This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Who would bring Abdullah ibn Abbas, who was a teenager at the time, he would bring him to join. Some of those companions, they had also had young children who thought were wise as well, so they thought Umar al-Khattab was giving some sort of a favor or like a special treatment to Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu by allowing him to be part of this these meetings. And they thought that was a form of favoritism, maybe. So they raised the point. They said, like, we also have children his age and they are wise as well. Why don't you allow them in? And Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he says, I won't give, and that's, by the way, a very wise way to answer. Instead of giving them an answer, started explaining and rationalizing, he thought, let me demonstrate that to you. And he asked them, you are among the most knowledgeable, what does Surah Al-Nasr mean to you? He says, it's quite straightforward. It tells the Prophet ﷺ that when victory and help comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then, and people start, you know, flocking into Islam, turn to your Lord, seek forgiveness, and pray, glorify the name of your Lord, and seek forgiveness. Umar al-Khattab turns to Ibn Abbas and he says, what do you have about Surah Al-Nasr? He says, it was an announcement to the Prophet ﷺ, or a notification about his imminent death. Umar al-Khattab says, wallahi, that's all I know about it. That's it. Then he turns to these companions and he says, you see why I bring him here? You see why I bring him here? Why? Because he's extremely knowledgeable about the Quran. This is something you, the most knowledgeable among the companions, you don't know about. He knows about it. He's a very learned person. That's why I bring him into these meetings. And it shows here, by the way, this is more of a on the side, but it's quite good. Yes, generally speaking, we might give some criteria that are general. Say, for example, no one drives unless they are like 16 or 18, or no one can nominate themselves for the prime minister position or for presidency, etc., unless they are this type of age or unless they have scored this. I mean, these are helpful guidelines, but sometimes they sift out good people. Sometimes, so yes, it's good to have guidelines. Sometimes there will be exceptions, and you will actually find certain or institutions that would actually make exceptions and exemptions in certain cases. So you will find sometimes universities, although they have, you know, as a condition for someone to teach, that they actually have PhD, for example, or they have masters, but now it's mainly PhD. And they must have a certain number of publications up to a certain level, and so on and so forth, right? But if there's an expert in the field and they have valuable knowledge they can't get anywhere else, they'd actually make an exemption for them. They'll get them in. And you'll find sometimes some people who say, okay, that's against the rules. Well, yeah, if it's a form of favoritism, yes. But if this exception needs to be done, then yes, why not? Again, so rules are important, but sometimes there's a level of flexibility we should not do away with. Life calls for that. If you're just going to live by the book, okay, you're going to actually blind yourself to sometimes a lot of potential and a lot of opportunities. So that marked, or that notified the Prophet ﷺ of his imminent passing. And then that Ramadan, the Prophet ﷺ says to Aisha radiallahu anha, he says that Jibreel used to come to me every Ramadan. He would review the Quran with me once every Ramadan. This time he came and he reviewed it twice. And it seems to me like this is a sign about my death as well. The Prophet ﷺ also, we said, last Ramadan of his life, instead of making i'tikaf the last 10 nights, he made i'tikaf the last 20 nights. The Prophet ﷺ increased in his worship. And also the Prophet ﷺ in Hajj, if you remember when we spoke about Hajj, he used to say to the Muslims, أَلَا فَلْتَأْخُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ لَعَلِّي لَا أَلْقَاكُمْ بَعْدَ عَامِي هَذَا. Take, you know, the acts of Hajj from me. Perhaps I won't be able to meet you or see you after this year. And the fact that the Prophet ﷺ in Hajj also said, that didn't I convey the message? Ala hal ballaght? Allahumma fashshad. He said, oh Allah, bear witness that I've conveyed the message to people. We said the Prophet then he made salah on the shuhada of Uhud, the martyrs of Uhud. And he went to Al-Baqi' and he made istighfar. He sought forgiveness for the people who were buried in Al-Baqi'. And then towards the end of month Safar. Safar is the second month in the Hijri calendar. So we have the last month in the Hijri calendar is the Hijjah, when Hajj is made. Then we have Muharram, the first month of the new year, Muharram. So the Prophet ﷺ made all of those things around Muharram. In Safar, towards the end of Safar, the Prophet ﷺ started feeling very weak. Safar is the second month of the year. So he started feeling weak. And happened as the Prophet ﷺ comes from the masjid, or he witnessed a janazah where they buried one of the companions in Al-Baqi'. The Prophet ﷺ came back home to the house of Aisha radiallahu anha, and Aisha said, "I had a headache and I was saying, wa ra'sah, oh my head hurts." As the Scottish say, "Me head hurts." Okay, so my head hurts. And the Prophet ﷺ says, "Bal ana ya Aisha wa ra'sah." The Prophet ﷺ says, "Oh, it's me, Aisha, my head. Oh, my head hurts, really hurts." Then the Prophet ﷺ says to Aisha, "Wama darraki law mitti qabli fa ghassaltuki wa kaffantuki wa sallaytu alayki thumma dafantuki." What would harm you if you die before me? Then I wash your body and I shroud your body, then I pray upon you and I bury you myself. So the Prophet ﷺ is sort of like, he's picking Aisha's brain. So let's see how Aisha responds. The Prophet ﷺ has a headache, she has a headache. How does Aisha radiallahu anha respond to this? He says, Prophet ﷺ, what if you like die before me? What bad or what harm would it do to you if you die before me and I prepare you and I bury you before I die? Aisha says, قلت لك أني بك لو أن فعلت ذلك قد رجعت إلى بيتي فأعرست فيه ببعض نسائك فتبسم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ثم بدأ في وجهه. Okay, so Aisha رضي الله عنها says to him, well, perhaps as soon as you bury me, you would go to your other wives and have intimacy with them in my house. So again, the normal sense of jealousy that a female has. And Aisha expressed that, and it tells you, it shows you the easygoing relationship between her and the Prophet ﷺ, that she got comfortable expressing that sense of jealousy that she had, and the Prophet ﷺ was okay with it. فَتَبَسَّمَ رَسُولُ ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ smiles at her. Then the Prophet ﷺ's headache gets worse. And the Prophet ﷺ, as we said, like, he would spend a day in the house of Aisha, then another day in the house of Fatima, house of Hafsa, then the house of Zainab, then the house of Sauda. Every day he would be with one of his wives. And his pain was getting worse. Then the Prophet ﷺ seeks permission from his wives, that he's too weak, he's too tired, and he's experiencing pain, that they allow him to stay in the house of Aisha. Again, because it's their right, he could say, "Hey, I want to stay in the house of Aisha, it's more comfortable for me." But still, he's in pain. He still seeks permission from his wives to give them their due rights. To give them their due rights. And that tells you again that those who tried, like some Muslims or some non-Muslims, when they look at the Quran, they say, "Oh, Islam mistreats women, or Islam does this, or Islam does that." It's easy to pick up something and take it out of context and start speaking about Islam. The life of the Prophet ﷺ is the translation of the guidance of the Quran. And the Quran being a book of guidance that gives solutions to all situations, normal situations and extreme situations. So you'll find those who, you know, pick on some of the matters that are mentioned in the Quran, they would go to a solution that Islam gives to an extreme case, an extreme situation. They will take it out of context and they will present it as if this is the norm in Islam, this is the standard treatment in Islam. That's the problem. But look at the Prophet ﷺ, how he treated his wives, who's extremely dutiful to them and observant of their rights. He would seek in that difficult, critical situation when he is extremely tired, now he's seeking their permission to allow him to stay in the house of Aisha. He could have said, "That's what I want." Still, he gave them their due right and he observed, you know, their, let's say, their emotions. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is given permission by his wives to actually stay in the house of Aisha and be treated and taken care of in the house of Aisha radiyallahu anha. So when they carried him that day, he was in the house of Maymuna. It was Maymuna's turn radiyallahu anha, and the Prophet was so physically tired that he had to be carried and supported by Al-Abbas radiyallahu anha. So Al-Abbas held the arm of the Prophet and put it around his own shoulders, and he helped support the Prophet or actually it was Al-Abbas and Ali ibn Abi Talib, both on both sides of the Prophet. He was depending on them. They were actually carrying him to the house of Aisha, and his feet were dragging on the floor. He could not even support himself to stand up. So he was taken to the house of Aisha radiyallahu anha. Then his illness actually became more intense, and he started having extreme fever, high temperature, and to the point his whole body was, sort of boiling. So Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu anhu, one of the Ansar, visits the Prophet ﷺ in the house of Aisha to check on him. He heard he wasn't feeling well. So he says, دخلت على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو يوعك. I entered upon the Prophet ﷺ when he was extremely in pain. فوضعت يدي عليه. I placed my hand on him. فوجدت حره بين يدي فوق اللحاف. So I put my hand on the Prophet ﷺ's chest, probably. And the Prophet ﷺ was already covered with a blanket. And I put my hand, I find the heat of his body through the blanket. فَقُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ مَا أَشَدَّهَا عَلَيْكَ. I said, O Messenger of Allah, it is so, like, it's so extreme, it's hitting you hard. The Prophet ﷺ says, إِنَّا كَذَلِكَ يُضَعَّفُ لَنَا الْبَلَاءُ وَيُضَعَّفُ لَنَا الْأَجْرُ. The Prophet ﷺ says, this is how we have it. Talking about prophets, this is how we have it. We get double the level of difficulty and pain, but we also get double the reward. And the Prophet ﷺ says, as Abdullah ibn Mas'ud narrates, he said, I visited the Prophet ﷺ and I checked him out, and I said, Ya Rasulullah, innaka latu'aku wa'kan shadida. O Messenger of Allah, you are truly going through so much pain. فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أجل إني أوعك كما يوعك رجلان منكم. I get double the pain as any one of you, as any normal human being. فقلت ذلك أن لك أجرين. So Abdullah Mas'ud said, that's because you get double reward. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم says أجل إني أجل. ثم قال ما من مسلم يصيبه أذى من مرض فما سواه إلا حط الله به سيئاته كما تحط الشجرة ورقها. That Prophet says, yes, any Muslim who is touched by pain or illness or anything else, any trial, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove their sins just as, dry leaves fall off the branches of a tree. Aisha radiallahu anha used to recite Surah Al-Falaq and Surah Al-Nas upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. She would recite them on it, she would catch his palm and she would recite them on his palm. And then she would have his palm rub his body with it. She said, I sought the blessings of the hand of the Prophet ﷺ by means of that. She said, because the Prophet ﷺ used to do that to himself, but in that illness he was so tired that he couldn't actually move his own hand. So he said, I recited in his own hand and I held his own palm to do it. Then the Prophet ﷺ was actually passing out during this illness. And in one of the moments he was passing out, they noticed there was like one side of his mouth was actually leaning to the other side. It was getting more sort of relaxed. And according to their medicine at the time, that was a sign as well of a person having what they called that will jump. That al-jamb is a pain in the lower part of the abdomen on one side, and probably it's the appendix. Probably. It's the infection in the appendix, probably. So they used something called al-ladd. And al-ladd is basically using, and I might need your translation skills. القسط الهندي. What's قسط الهندي in English? Is it Indian cost? Costas. Costas, yes. Costas. Indian costas. It's something similar to ginger. And it's then it's ground and it's powder. And it's actually, it's a very good natural treatment. And the Arabs at the time when someone had probably the appendix, they used to put the powder in their mouth on that side, which was actually getting relaxed. So they would put that, they would apply it. So the Prophet ﷺ, when he woke up from that moment of unconsciousness and he feels the taste in his mouth, and he says, why did you do that? They thought, we thought you had this pain in the stomach, which is that al-jamb. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not try his Prophet with something like this. So let me check the word that the Prophet, yeah, he said, إن ذلك داء, that's a plague. It's a bad plague. ما كان الله لي وعذبني به, Allah would not torture me by means of that illness. لا يبقين في البيت أحد إلا لدة. The Prophet says, anyone who took part in giving me that powder, they should taste it themselves. It's quite bitter, right? It has a strong taste. Except Al-Abbas, because he was not there when it was the wives of the Prophet actually who applied it. And the point here, the scholars say, like Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, he says, that's because an ill person is supposed to be consulted before you apply any treatment to them. Especially if it's an extreme type of treatment, like it requires their consent. And that's, by the way, some authors wrote about the etiquettes of, or the ethics of medicine in Islam, taking it from some of these incidents from the life of the Prophet and some of the principles that were stipulated by the Muslim scholars as what is ethical treatment, medical treatment in Islam. So that's part of it, that a patient, they have the right, if there is any treatment that is not usually, like, is not often used, it's not like giving them painkillers, or it's not like they had some kind of a serious injury and it needed immediate intervention, but it's something that could wait until the patient is back to their senses and you can actually seek their or ask their consent. So the Prophet said, you should consult, you should ask the patient. So they have a right to decide on their treatment. Then the Prophet was extremely tired, and he asked for Uthman to be brought to him. Uthman ibn Affan. Uthman was brought to him. The Prophet he says to Uthman, Ya Uthman, Inna Allah Azza wa Jalla asa an yulbisaka qamisa. That Allah, perhaps or most likely, Allah will give you a garment to wear. And we said garment in the Arabic language has, especially in dreams, by the way, interpreting dreams, it has a symbolic meaning. And that means, the Prophet was speaking, that you will be given a position of responsibility and authority. It will be given to you by Allah. That means it's legitimate. فَإِنْ أَرَادَكَ الْمُنَافِقُونَ عَلَىٰ خَلْعِهِ فَلَا تَخْلَعْهُ حَتَّى تَلْقَانِ. If the hypocrites want you to take it off, don't take it off until you meet me, you catch up with me, meaning you die. إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَسَىٰ أَنْ يُلْبِسَكَ قَمِيصًا فَإِنْ أَرَادَكَ الْمُنَافِقُونَ عَلَىٰ خَلْعِهِ فَلَا تَخْلَعْهُ حَتَّى تَلْقَانِ. Prophet ﷺ repeats that statement 3 times. There's one narration that indicates the Prophet ﷺ told Uthman ibn Affan that you are actually going to be martyred, that you will be killed. And he said, be patient. Five days before the Prophet ﷺ passed away, again his pain and his fever intensified. And the Prophet ﷺ wanted to speak to the Muslims, to the congregation. And he says to his wives, you know, pour water on me. So they poured on him 7 leather containers, leather sacks of water. So they poured it on the Prophet ﷺ until he told them, like he gave them a sign, like that's enough. I've had it, like, that's good. Then Al-Abbas, his uncle, or Al-Fadl ibn Abbas, his cousin, came and helped, supported the Prophet ﷺ, and he wrapped around his head a tight tightly because of the pain, because of the headache. You know, they used to wrap tightly around the head. And it was a back imam, a black imam. And he brought the Prophet ﷺ, Al-Fadl brought the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ mounted the minbar. And that was the last time the Prophet ﷺ gets on the minbar. And people are all attention. The Prophet ﷺ praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he seeks forgiveness for the martyrs of Uhud. Then he says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ إِنَّ عَبْدًا خَيَّرَهُ اللَّهُ بَيْنَ أَنْ يُؤْتِيَهُ مِنْ زَهْرَةِ الدُّنْيَا مَا شَاءُ وَبَيْنَ مَا عِنْدَهُ فَاخْتَارَ مَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. A servant, one of the servants of Allah, Allah gave him a choice, whether to give him all the beauties of this life or to get what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has in store for him later on. And he chose what is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At that moment, Abu Bakr is in among the congregation. Abu Bakr starts weeping and crying. And the companions are puzzled. And Abu Bakr starts crying and he says, فَدَيْنَاكَ بِآبَائِنَا وَأُمَّهَاتِنَا. We would sacrifice our fathers and mothers for your sake, O Messenger of Allah. Now everyone else is puzzled. Like, why does Abu Bakr act like that? The Prophet is just saying something that seems to be quite general. Like a servant was given the choice whether to, you know, get the beauty of this world or to wait and, you know, get what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for him. Why does Abu Bakr cry about this? It's quite a general statement. And why does he say that we would sacrifice our parents for you? So the companions say, why does this man cry? And it seems that some of those who said that were actually among the hypocrites, because that probably, we don't know, it just says some people said that. But maybe as well, some of the companions were puzzled as to why does Abu Bakr, like, there's no reason for him to cry at that moment. So Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, he says, we realized later on that the Prophet ﷺ was talking about himself, and that the one who was most insightful among us was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He understood the intent of what the Prophet ﷺ meant behind that statement. Then the Prophet ﷺ turns to Abu Bakr and he says, Ya Abu Bakr, la tabki. O Abu Bakr, don't weep. Inna min amanni an-nasi alayya fi suhbatihi wa malihi Abu Bakr. No one has more favors upon me in their companionship and in their wealth, their spending, more than Abu Bakr. وَلَوْ كُنْتُ مُتَّخِذًا خَلِيلًا مِنْ أُمَّتِي لَاتَّخَذْتُ أَبَا بَكْرٍ. If I were to take a close friend, خليل, very special type of friend to me among humans, I would take Abu Bakr. But between me and him is the brotherhood that Islam establishes among us. وَلَكِنْ أُخُوَّةُ الْإِسْلَامِ وَمَوَدَّتُهُ. The love and brotherhood that Islam establishes. لا يبقين في المسجد باب إلا سدة إلا باب أبي بكر. No gates, no door in the masjid be left open except the door of Abu Bakr. That's symbolic language. There wasn't a door in the masjid in Nabawi called this is door, this is Abu Bakr's door, this is Umar's door. There was no doors like that. But this is symbolic language. Another narration, the Prophet ﷺ says, Suddu anni kulla khawkha. You know, block every window in the masjid, في هذا المسجد غير خوختي أبي بكر, except for the window of Abu Bakr. What does that mean? The scholars who interpreted this, they say, this is an insinuation to the right of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to be the leader of the Muslims. Because anyone, basically a door here means no one has a room or a door or a claim of leadership over the Muslims after me, except Abu Bakr. That door should be shut down except for Abu Bakr. He's the only one who has the right to make that claim. Then the Prophet ﷺ, he said, أُوصِيكُمْ بِالْأَنصَارِ. I remind you to take care of the Ansar. فَإِنَّهُمْ كَرْشِي وَعَيْبَتِي. They are my closest people. They are like the skin of my abdomen. That's what it means. Karsh, in the Arabic language, is your belly. Your belly. The Prophet ﷺ says, Al-Ansar hum karshi wa aibati. They are the skin of my belly. That's how close they are to me. They're part of me. And wa aibati, they are the most special. They are the most, like, Aibati is basically a place where you, it's the most precious belongings you have that you usually hide in a safe. That's what Aiba is. This is why it has to be covered, should not be exposed. So the Prophet is saying, they are the most precious thing that I have. وَقَدْ قَضَوُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِمْ, and they have fulfilled what is upon them. They remain true to the Prophet ﷺ. وَبَقِيَ الَّذِي لَهُمْ, still they have not received what they deserve. So they fulfilled their side and they have not been paid back. فَاقْبَلُوا مِنْ مُحْسِنِهِمْ وَتَجَاوَزُوا عَنْ مُسِيئِهِمْ, except from the ones among them who do good, and forgive the ones who don't do good. Then the Prophet ﷺ says, يَا النَّاسِ إِنَّ النَّاسَ يَكْثُرُونَ وَتَقِلُّ الْأَنصَارِ, people will increase in number, but the Ansar will decrease in number. حتى يكونوا كالملح في الطعام, they will become so scarce to the point that they are their percentage to the rest of people, just like the percentage of the salt that you put on a big dish. So you put a little bit of salt, it's a grain of salt that you put on a huge pot. فَمَنْ وَلِيَ مِنْكُمْ أَمْرًا يَضُرُّ فِيهِ أَحَدًا أَوْ يَنْفَعُهُ فَلْيَقْبَلْ مِنْ مُحْسِنِهِمْ وَيَتَجَاوَزْ عَنْ مُسِئِهِمْ. So anyone who is in charge, and they're given charge over the Muslims and over the Ansar, so accept from the ones who do good and forgive the ones who don't do good among the Ansar. Then he said about Anas, about Usama ibn Zayd radiallahu anhu, إِنْ تَطْعَنُوا فِي إِمَارَتِهِ فَقَدْ كُنْتُمْ تَطْعَنُونَ فِي إِمَارَةِ أَبِيهِ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ وَأَيْمُ اللَّهِ إِنْ كَانَ لَخَلِيقًا لِلْإِمَارَةِ. You used to criticize, you criticized his leadership and you criticized his father's leadership before, Zayd. And indeed, he is qualified for that position and he deserves it. 16 years old. وَإِنْ كَانَ لَمِنْ أَحَبِّ النَّاسِ إِلَيَّ, indeed, he's among the people that I love the most. وَإِنَّ هَذَا لَمِنْ أَحَبِّ النَّاسِ إِلَيَّ بَعْدَهُ, his father was among the people I love the most, and he is among those that I love the most. 4 days before the death of the Prophet ﷺ, his pain gets extremely unbearable. He's in extreme pain. To the point that he says, ائتوني بكتاب أكتب لكم كتابا لا تضلوا بعده. Bring me some blank sheets of paper. Let me write down something for you, or get something written for you, that you will not go astray after it. Now in the house was Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, other companions, and among them Abdullah ibn Abbas. So Umar ibn Khattab says, إِنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ قَدْ غَلَبَ عَلَيْهِ الْوَجَعُ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is overwhelmed by pain. Is overwhelmed by pain. وَعِنْدَكُمُ الْقُرْآنِ, and you have the Qur'an, we have the Qur'an. حَسْبُنَا كِتَابُ اللَّهِ, enough for us is the book of Allah. He's saying basically, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, suggesting that the Prophet is going through so much pain, and maybe that's causing him, you know, to maybe write something out of that pain, and we don't know, we won't be able to deal with it and handle it. So I'm going to read something about how Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala explains that situation. So Umar al-Khattab is saying, alhamdulillah, the Prophet ﷺ conveyed the message. Didn't he say, Allahumma hal ala hal ballaght, Allahumma fashhad? He says, I have conveyed the message. So the message of the Prophet ﷺ in its entirety was conveyed. The Prophet ﷺ conveyed it. So there's nothing more. So he was concerned that maybe the pain of the Prophet ﷺ is getting him to try to do something more, and they might just put the Muslims under more hardship. So Imam al-Nawawi says, أما كلام عمر رضي الله عنه فقد اتفق العلماء المتكلمون في شرح هذا الحديث على أنه من دلائل فقه عمر رضي الله عنه وفضائله. He says, as to the statement of Umar in this situation, then the scholars have agreed upon, the scholars who made a commentary on this hadith are agreed upon, that this is a sign, a clear indication of the wisdom and the knowledge of Umar رضي الله عنه. ودقيق نظره, and his deep insight, his shrewdness. لأنه خشي أن يكتب صلى الله عليه وسلم أمورا ربما عجزوا عنها, because he was concerned that perhaps the Prophet would write down something and the Muslims would not be able to fulfill them. واستحقوا العقوبة ربما عجزوا عنها واستحقوا العقوبة عليها. And if they are not to fulfill something given by the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, they would qualify for punishment from Allah. لأنها منصوصة لا مجال للاجتهاد فيها, because it now it's a text from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. فقال عمر رضي الله عنه حسبنا كتاب الله. So عمر said, enough, we already have the revelation, it's complete. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم conveyed his message. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا فَرَّطْنَا فِي الْكِتَابِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. We have not left anything without giving guidance with regards to it. And due to the verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Ma'idah, الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ. Today I have completed your religion for you. So the religion is complete. Now what happened when Umar made that statement? Some of those in the room, they opposed Umar al-Khattab. They said, no, let the Prophet ﷺ write what he wants to write. Umar al-Khattab insisted. An argument erupted. Just as the arguments that we have, tomorrow Ramadan. Oh, no. The day after tomorrow, right? This not. But this masjid is doing this. This committee is saying that. You guys are with Saudi. Or you guys are with Pakistan. Or you guys are with Egypt. And you guys are following whatever, this madhab and that madhab, right? So that kind of argument happened. No, you should let him do it. No, Umar al-Khattab said, we already have the Prophet conveyed the message and he's in extreme pain. So Umar al-Khattab seems he realized that in that kind of condition, we don't want to put the Muslims under some kind of a clear kind of demand, maybe, or instructions. It might be extremely difficult for the Muslims to abide by that. So again, that kind of argument erupted. The Prophet ﷺ, when he saw his companions arguing about this, what did he say? The Prophet ﷺ said, فَلَمَّا أَكْثَرُ اللَّغَطَ وَالْاخْتِلَافِ عِنْدَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ قَالَ قُومُوا عَنِّي لَا يَنْبَغِي عَنْ عِنْدِ التَّنَازُعِ. The Prophet ﷺ said, in a sense, it's a polite statement. قُومُوا عَنِّي, like, leave me alone. Leave me alone. It's not befitting that you argue in my presence, that you differ in my presence. So the concern of the Prophet ﷺ was what? The argument and the difference. The argument and the difference. Because he heard what Umar al-Khattab said, and he heard what the other companions said. So sometimes it's not what the opinion is. It's something like very commonly overlooked. Somebody will say, but we're searching for the truth. But you know, the evidence suggest sometimes both, right? No, but like our scholar has the truth, it's all about the truth, we have to argue. Well, that narration and the explanation of the scholars on this suggests no. What really matters is the Muslims are united. Now, if someone goes clearly against a hadith or a verse, and it's obvious that they're making a wrong conclusion, that's different. But when it's a matter of ikhtilaf mustasagh, when the evidence allows for difference, both interpretations are actually feasible, then you can't get engaged in that kind of difference. You're not supposed to have this kind of argument. So the Prophet said, قُومُوا لَا يَنْبَغِي عِنْدِ التَّنَازُعِ. Ibn Abbas رضي الله عنه was part of this. Ibn Abbas was on the side against Umar ibn al-Khattab. What does Ibn Abbas say? He says, إِنَّ الرَّزِيَّةَ كُلَّ الرَّزِيَّةِ. The disgrace, all of the disgrace, ما حال بين رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وبين أن يكتب لكم ذلك لهم ذلك الكتاب من اختلافهم ولغضهم. What really stopped the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم from going ahead and writing something for the Muslims was that they disagreed and they argued in his presence. So he says the disgrace is about the argument. It's about the argument. And again, like we know, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said, إني أريت ليلة القدر ثم أنسيتها فتلاحى فلان وفلان فأنسيتها أو فرفعت. The Prophet said, I was told, I was inspired with ليلة القدر when it was. But then two of the companions argued, the knowledge was taken away from me. So argument is extremely, extremely destructive among Muslims. That doesn't mean we ignore the truth and we consider the truth and falsehood, or what's right and what's wrong, equal. No. We're saying with matters that allow for ikhtilaf. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on the same day, he gave three instructions to the believers that no polytheists should remain in Jazirat al-Arab, in the Arabian Peninsula. Why? We said this is a special ruling from before. We mentioned that Arabian Peninsula has a special ruling unlike the rest of the world. It has to be the stronghold of Islam. Number two, Ijazatul Wafdi, or basically this is when like kings or leaders send messengers to the Muslims, that you treat them well and you treat them according to the etiquettes. So there are certain etiquettes and protocols, you're supposed to observe these things. Again, the Prophet did not say these are from the Persians, these are from the Romans. Okay, some very naive people, you know, come up with such rulings. There are people, by the way, like I personally don't see them anymore, but they used to be there. They would actually on purpose, you know, drive through the red light. Why? It's not from Islam. It's the rule of the kuffar over there, right? These people, as they say in Arabic, they fight even, you know, flies that are in the air. They look for them and to fight with them. Okay. Third one, Ibn Abbas narrates, he says, I forgot it. But we have another narration that mentions that the Prophet ﷺ said that he advised them to hold on to the Quran. To hold on to the Quran. Okay, so some of the other narrations indicate that the third one was to not to take the grave of the Prophet ﷺ, not to turn it into a mausoleum or a place for worship or a masjid. Not to turn it into a masjid. So the Prophet ﷺ says, لَا تَتَّخِذُوا قَبْرِي وَثَنَا. And the Prophet ﷺ said, اللَّهُمَّ لَا تَجْعَلْ قَبْرِي وَثَنًا. Oh Allah, don't turn my grave into an idol of worship. لَعَنَ اللَّهُ قَوْمًا اتَّخَذُوا قُبُورَ أَنْبِيَائِهِمْ مَسَاجِدٍ. Allah has cursed a people who have turned the graves of their prophets and messengers into places or into objects of worship. The Prophet ﷺ, a few days before his death also, he commands that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu leads the salah, leads the Muslims in the masjid. And the Prophet ﷺ had a special door from his house into the masjid, by the way. He had his own gate from his house into the masjid. He used to enter the masjid through that. So one day the Prophet ﷺ was very tired and he asks, Asallan nas, did people pray? They said, no, they're waiting for you. They're expecting you. Wasalat al-Isha. So the Prophet said, okay, pour some water on me. Because like his fever was killing him. He was so physically weak. So he would try to sort of, you know, bring that fever down so he could get some energy to go and lead the salah. So they poured water on him. They sort of gave him a shower or a bath. And as soon as he wanted to stand up, he passed out again. So they poured more water on him. A few times it happened. He would stand up and he'd pass out. And the companions are waiting for him in the masjid to pray. And every time he wakes up again, he says, did the people pray? They would say, no, they're waiting for you. They're expecting you. So the Prophet ﷺ says, tell Abu Bakr to lead them in salah. He couldn't make it. So Abu Bakr radiallahu, Abu Bakr, as upon hearing this, that the Prophet ﷺ commands him to lead the prayer, Abu Bakr turns to Umar ibn Khattab and he says, Ya Umar, salli bin nas. He says, Umar, you lead the people. Umar ibn Khattab says, Anta ahaqqu bithalik. You have more right to this. You have more right to this. So, ever since, Abu Bakr was leading the salah in the masjid for the last few days of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And one day also the Prophet ﷺ could not pray one of the salawat. So he says, Muru man yusalli bin nas. like tell someone to lead the Muslims in their salah. So this is Abdullah ibn Zam'a, who is the brother-in-law of the Prophet ﷺ, the brother of Sauda. He says, the Prophet ﷺ told me, command someone to lead the people, the Muslims, in their salah. So he says, I went to the masjid and I found Umar in the masjid with the Muslims. Abu Bakr wasn't there, so I said, Ya Umar, lead the salah. He said, Abdullah ibn Zam'a, he chose Umar, he said, lead salah. Umar prayed, and Umar has a very loud voice. The Prophet ﷺ heard this. So the Prophet ﷺ said, فَأَيْنَ أَبُو بَكْرٍ? Where is Abu Bakr? يَأْبَ اللَّهُ ذَٰلِكَ وَالْمُسْلِمُونَ. Allah does not, or Allah refuses that, and the Muslims refuse it, that anyone leads other than Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. This is a very special sign about Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So they sent, someone sent, tried to fetch Abu Bakr, they brought him, but Umar had already finished the salah. Then the Prophet, they heard about the Prophet's displeasure with the situation. So Umar turns to Ibn Zam'a and he says, "Wayhak, woe to you, like, what did you do to me? Why did you put me in this position?" He said, "Ma sana'ta bi ibn Zam'a?" Like, what did you do to me? What situation you put me in? Wallahi ma dhanantu hina amartani illa anna Rasulullah sallallahu amaraka bidhalik wa lawla dhalika ma sallaytu bin nas. He said, "Wallahi, I thought when you told me that the Prophet ﷺ recommended I pray, otherwise I wouldn't have done it." Okay, now some scholars argue that this is actually a weak hadith. So anyway, but the Prophet ﷺ, regardless, he was pointing out that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu should lead the Muslims. Okay, Aisha radiallahu anha, when the Prophet ﷺ said, let Abu Bakr lead Muslims in salah, she said, oh, Messenger of Allah, why don't you command Umar to lead the salah? Why don't you command Umar? The Prophet ﷺ said, Muru Aba Bakr falyusalli bin nas. Tell Abu Bakr to lead the salah. Many times Aisha says, why don't you let Umar lead the salah? Why? Because Aisha radiallahu anha, and she says to the Prophet ﷺ, Inna Aba Bakrin rajulun asif, la yamliku nafsahu idha qara' al-Qur'an. Abu Bakr is a very emotional person. If he reads Qur'an, he's gonna start being emotional. He'll start weeping. And people won't be able to hear his voice because he will weep throughout his recitation. Then the Prophet ﷺ says, Inna kunna la sawahibu Yusuf. He says, you are like the women who conspired against Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam. Muru Aba Bakr falyusalli bin nas. Tell Abu Bakr to lead the salah. Tell Abu Bakr to lead the salah. Aisha radiallahu anha, she thought she doesn't want Abu Bakr to be seen as a bad omen by the Muslims. Why? Because now the Prophet could not pray, Abu Bakr is taking over. So they would associate the illness of the Prophet and the loss of the Prophet with Abu Bakr. She wanted to avoid that for her father. Then about 2 days, which was a Saturday, before the death of the Prophet ﷺ, he found a little bit of energy in himself. So he gets Ali ibn Abi Talib and Al-Abbas radiallahu anhuma to carry him, and they bring him to the masjid and he prays, and he wants to join the Muslims in Salat al-Dhuhr. The Muslims had already started the Salah, Abu Bakr was leading the Salah. Now, Muslims started making some noise for Abu Bakr, that is, Rasulullah has come. Abu Bakr felt, he realized the Prophet came, so he started stepping backward in his salah. So the Prophet takes the position and he takes over in the middle of the salah. The Prophet gives a sign to Abu Bakr to stay where he is. Abu Bakr stayed. The Prophet gets Al-Abbas and Ali ibn Abi Talib to bring him to the left of Abu Bakr. So he stood to the left of Abu Bakr, and the Prophet ﷺ led the salah, and his voice was very weak, and Abu Bakr would follow the Prophet ﷺ, and the Muslims would follow Abu Bakr, double loop imama. So the Prophet ﷺ was leading the salah, Abu Bakr was the only one following him. Abu Bakr, at the same time, he was leading the Muslims. But the Prophet ﷺ prayed as he was seated. He could not stand up. But Abu Bakr was standing. Usama radiallahu anhu with his army, he decided not to march forward. They came back because they camped outside of Medina in Al-Jurf. They came back. Because the Prophet ﷺ on that day, which was Saturday, the Prophet ﷺ passed out most of the day. He was in a coma. The Prophet ﷺ looks around in his house, he checks, and he says, Ya Aisha, what do we have in this house? What do we have here? She said, we have a little, some pieces of gold, coins. The Prophet ﷺ says, maybe about 5 of them. She said, the Prophet ﷺ carries them in his hand and he says, مَا ظَنُّ مُحَمَّدٍ بِاللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلُ لَوْ لَقِيَهُ وَعِنْدَهُ هَذِهِ. You know, what would Muhammad expect from his Lord when he meets his Lord and he has these in his possession? Spend them. Spend them now. He wants to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without any possessions, without any belongings. So the Prophet ﷺ left nothing. He literally left nothing. Then on Sunday night, which is the night before Monday, and then the Prophet ﷺ stayed in his house. Then when it was Fajr time, the Prophet ﷺ feels a little bit of energy. So there was a curtain separating his house from the masjid through the door that he used to enter. So he moved the curtain and he saw the Muslims praying in Fajr time behind Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. The Prophet ﷺ smiled. He smiled. He enjoyed the scene. He was pleased at the scene. So in the Salah, some of the Muslims noticed the Prophet ﷺ, they started looking at him. They couldn't catch themselves. So they said, Anas radiallahu anhu says, حَتَّى إِذَا كَانَ يَوْمُ الْإِثْنَيْنِ on a Monday, وَهُمْ صُفُوفٌ فِي الصَّلَاةِ, the Muslims are standing lines in the Salah. فَكَشَفَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ سِتْرَ حُجْرَةِ عَائِشَةِ, the Prophet ﷺ removes the curtain and he looks through it. يَنْظُرُ إِلَيْنَا, he's looking at us. وَهُوَ قَائِمٌ, he was standing up. وَكَأَنَّ وَجْهَهُ وَرَقَةُ مُصْحَفٍ, his face is so radiant and beautiful. ثُمَّ تَبَسَّمَ يَضْحَكُ, then he gave a big smile. فَهَمَمْنَا أَن نَفْتَتِنَا مِنَ الْفَرَحِ, we almost like basically left our salah out of our happiness that the Prophet ﷺ was standing up and he was looking at us. فَنَكَصَ أَبُو بَكْرٍ عَلَى عَقِبَةٍ, Abu Bakr started stepping backward. The Prophet ﷺ, and he thought the Prophet ﷺ was coming to lead the Salah. The Prophet ﷺ turns, like, showers to them, or he waves to them, that stay where you are. And then he went in the house of Aisha radiallahu anha. Al-Abbas, on that day, or maybe the day before, he actually comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was with Ali. He looks at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he says to Ali, "Inni wallahi la ara Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sawfa yutawaffa min waja'ihi hadha." He says, "Wallahi, I can see the Prophet is going to die from this illness. Inni la a'rifu wujuha bani Abdul Muttalib 'inda al-maut." Wallahi, I know the faces of Banu Abdul Muttalib, his family. I know their faces before death. I know how they look like. And that's what I see. Then he says to Ali ibn Abi Talib, اذهب بنا إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فلنسأله في من هذا الأمر. Let's go to the Prophet and ask him what's going to happen after him. Who's going to take leadership? إن كان فينا علمنا ذلك. If it's among us, among the children of Abdul Muttalib, then we know that. وإن كان في غيرنا علمناه. And if it's among others, then we know. At least we know what's going to happen. فَأَوْصَى بِنَا, then he would, the Prophet ﷺ would give advice that whoever takes leadership looks after us. قال علي رضي الله عنه said, إِنَّا وَاللَّهِ لَإِنْ سَأَلْنَاهَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فَمَا نَعَنَاهَا لَا يُعْطِيْنَاهَا النَّاسُ بَعْدَهُ. Wallahi, if we were to ask the Prophet ﷺ whether we're going to get leadership or not after him, and he says no, then we would not get leadership and our progeny will not get leadership till the Day of Judgment. Why should we ask about that? وَإِنِّي وَاللَّهِ لَا أَسْأَلُهَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ. And I would not ask that of the Prophet ﷺ. He didn't find it befitting. It wasn't right. He felt it wasn't right. And that also, that's part of, don't ask about things. when there's no need to ask about them. This is kathratu su'al. This is excessive questioning and asking. And this is also the same principle, by the way, why Umar ibn al-Khattab also did not want the Prophet ﷺ to write something. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu comes to the Prophet ﷺ, and Abu Bakr had Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was married to more than one woman, by the way. So some people think Abu Bakr only had one wife. No, he had many wives. So Abu Bakr, one of his houses were in the north of Medina. The south of Medina, in Al-Awali, and still called Al-Awali, by the way. It's an outskirt or a village outside of Medina, to the south. So he had one of his houses there. He asked the Prophet ﷺ permission to go and spend the day in that house. The Prophet ﷺ said yes. He left. Then the Prophet ﷺ was in extreme pain, and Fatima came to see, check on the Prophet ﷺ. She saw he was in extreme pain. She said, "Wa karba abata, how painful, you know, what my father is going through." The Messenger ﷺ said, "La karba ala abiki ba'da al-yawm. There will be no harm on your father, no pain on your father after today. Innahu qad hadara min abiki ma laysa bitarikin minhu ahada al-muwafatu yawm al-qiyamah. What has come to your dad today is the inescapable. That's going to come to everyone. And then everything will be paid, everyone will be given their due on the day of judgment." Then the artery, the main artery in the heart of the Prophet ﷺ burst. It's called al-abhar. It burst. And that's by means of the poison that he ate after Khaybar a few years back. The poison. So the Prophet ﷺ said to Aisha radiallahu anha, "Ya Aisha, ma azalu ajidu alam al-ta'am alladhi akaltu bi Khaybar. Fahada awanu wajadtu inqita'a abhari min dhalika as-sum." He says to Aisha radiallahu anha, "Wallahi, I can still feel the pain of that food, poisoned food that we ate in Khaybar." And this is the time that poison is going to take its full effect. He said that poison, that type of poison, what it does, it rips the main artery in the heart that feeds into the heart. That's what it does. So Prophet said, and the time has come for it now to take its full effect. Allah held it back. Allah sort of put it in a freeze kind of state. And now Allah let it, you know, unfold. So the Prophet ﷺ made it clear. He said, this is what happened to him, that he's actually this artery actually burst in his heart, and it's because of that poison. Then the Prophet ﷺ could not speak afterwards. He could not speak afterwards. At that time, he was with Aisha radiallahu anha and her brother Abdul Rahman enters to check on the Prophet ﷺ, and he had a miswak in his hand. The Prophet ﷺ was looking at the siwak. Aisha radiallahu anha, she knows, she can read the Prophet ﷺ. She said, "Ra'aytu Rasulullah ﷺ yandhuru ilayhi." I saw the Prophet ﷺ looking at it, and I knew that he loved the siwak. So I asked the Prophet ﷺ, "Akhudhuhu lak, shall I get it from Abdul Rahman and give it to you?" The Prophet ﷺ nodded. So she took it and she cleaned it with her mouth, and she put it in the mouth of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they had right next to him a bowl of water. He used to put his hand in the bowl of water and just keep putting the water in his head, and he would say, "La ilaha illallah, inna lil mawti la sakarat." He says, "La ilaha illallah, how painful death really is." So he was going through extreme pain. And he used to the Prophet ﷺ used to make dua for himself, which is the ruqya. أذهب الناس رب الناس واشفي أنت الشافي لا شفاء إلا شفاؤك شفاء لا يغادر سقما. That's a dua. When you are ill or someone else is ill, you put your hand where the pain is and you do that dua. أذهب الباس رب الناس واشفي أنت الشافي لا شفاء إلا شفاءك شفاء لا يغادر سقما. Then عائشة رضي الله عنها was holding the hand of the Prophet ﷺ, and she was saying this dua and rubbing over his body with his hand. Then she says, the Prophet ﷺ pulled his hand out of my hand and he said, Allahumma اغفر لي واجعلني في الرفيق الأعلى. Oh Allah, forgive my sins and make me with the highest ranking companionship. And the Prophet ﷺ, he had his head right on the chest of Aisha. Here. She was holding him. She says, I did not realize that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away as he was on my lap. So she says, بينما رأسه صلى الله عليه وسلم على منكبي إذ مال رأسه نحو رأسي. So the Prophet, she had the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his head was here right on her shoulder. The back of his head was on her shoulder here. She said his head fell on my head, on my cheek, sort of on my cheek. فظننت أنه يريد من رأسي حاجة. She thought he wanted something from her. She says, فخرجت من فيه نطفة باردة. Small drop of saliva, cold, dripped out of his mouth. فوقعت على ثغرتي نحري. So it fell right on my neck, from his mouth right on my neck here. فقشعر لها جلدي. She said, I had a shiver through my body because of it. فظننت أنه غشي عليه. I thought he passed out. But obviously that was because the moments before that the Prophet ﷺ said بل الرفيق الأعلى بل الرفيق الأعلى. That's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him the choice at that moment. Where do you want to be? Do you want to stay given, do you want to be immortal and live forever in this world, or do you want to join Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He said, بل في الرفيق الأعلى, with the highest companionship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not clear when exactly the Prophet ﷺ passed away. It was a Sunday. It was the 12th of Shahr Rabi' al-Awwal. Okay, Shahr Rabi' al-Awwal, the third month of the year, the day, the 12th day. 12th day, a year 11 after Hijrah, and the Prophet ﷺ was 63 years, lunar calendar, right? Lunar calendar. And that's when the Prophet ﷺ passed away in the house of Aisha, when his head was right on the chest of Aisha radiyallahu anha. And it seems the Prophet ﷺ died just before Dhuhr, Dhuha time. At the Dhuha time, that's when the Prophet ﷺ died, and they buried him on when did they bury the Prophet? He died on Monday. They buried him when? Wednesday. Yes, excellent. They buried him on Wednesday. Why? Because they had to settle the whole issue of leadership afterwards. Otherwise there would be a great fitna. It's not competition over who's going to be the leader, but there's nothing worse for any nation that it's leaderless, even for a second. Power is extremely important there. So, again, we're going to stop here. We're not going to say what happened afterwards, because we know that the Muslims were in disbelief. Umar ibn Khattab said, whoever says the Prophet ﷺ died, I would kill him. He just was lifted to Allah, just like Isa alayhi salam, and he will come back. But Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu came from Al-Awali, from the south of Medina, when he heard about that, he came and he saw Umar al-Khattab is not willing to calm down. He went and he checked the Prophet ﷺ. He realized the Prophet ﷺ was covered, and the Prophet Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu uncovered his face, and he realized the Prophet ﷺ had passed away. So he kissed him on his forehead and he said, طِبْتَ حَيًّا وَمَيِّتًا. So good when you are alive and when you are dead. And then he covered him again and he went back to the Muslims. And that's real leadership. Abu Bakr is extremely an emotional person, but he kept himself composed and very balanced at that moment. Then he said to Umar al-Khattab, calm down. Umar al-Khattab would not, you know, get quiet. Abu Bakr went to the other side and he said, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ مَنْ كَانَ يَعْبُدُ مُحَمَّدًا فَإِنَّ مُحَمَّدًا قَدْ مَاتْ وَمَنْ كَانَ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ حَيٌّ لَا يَمُوتُ. Whoever worshipped Muhammad, Muhammad has passed away. But whoever worships Allah, Allah is ever living and he never dies. Umar, and then he recites the verse, وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُولُ أَفَإِنْ مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلَ انْقَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ. Muhammad is only a messenger, and messengers came before him. If he dies or if he is killed, are you guys going to turn back on your heels? Umar al-Khattab says, Wallahi, as if I hear this verse for the first time in my life. And then he said, I realized now the Prophet ﷺ passed away. So this is the calamity that hit the Muslims, and the Prophet ﷺ conveyed his message and fulfilled his mission, and it's his right upon us that we stay true to his guidance and to his sunnah. And the Prophet ﷺ said, من أصيب بمصيبة فليتذكر مصيبته بي فإنها أعظم المصائب. Whoever has a calamity or a hardship hits them, or a tragedy, then let them remember the tragedy of losing me. The fact that we as an ummah lost the Prophet ﷺ and he passed away, that's the biggest of tragedies. So remember that tragedy, it will put your own tragedy in perspective. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward the Prophet ﷺ for conveying the message in the best of reward, Allahumma zihi anna khair al-jaza. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us his companionship in Jannah and to make us among the closest to him. إنه ولي ذلك القادر عليه وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين جزاكم الله خيرا.